Hey everyone, my name is Grant Grimes and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community, so please text River Connect to 97,000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Lastly, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Welcome to the River Church. Glad you're here. We'll be in Romans chapter number 4. Root beer floats all right, guys? Good? All right. 8 o'clock, it really helped. Some guys that fall asleep all the time, they were alert. It was great. So hopefully it'll maybe wake you up. I know what you're thinking. What if it spills on the carpet? You want to be like, have you seen the coffee stains? I mean, like, what's the difference, right? Dads, happy Father's Day. So glad you're here. So glad you joined us this morning, and so excited to jump into Romans 4. We are studying the book of Romans a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 3, landing on a very vital passage in the book of Romans. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, are made legally righteous by his grace as a gift." Realizing that salvation, that eternity with the Lord, a relationship with God, is not on our works. It is because God decided to give a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption, through the rescue that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation, that Jesus took the wrath of a just God, of God, by his blood to be received by faith. So Paul, over and over again, making the argument, the salvation is by believing, it is by faith. And so when we get to chapter 4 last week, what Paul does is he takes two of the Jewish heroes, so specifically speaking to the Jewish people that are struggling with this, thinking that salvation is by the law or by sacrifice. And so Paul, what he does is he takes two of the Jewish heroes, Abraham and David, he points back to the Old Testament and says, listen, the Bible is clear, Abraham received the righteousness of God through believing. He goes to Genesis 15:6 that says he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. And then he goes to David in Psalms 32 and points out the salvation of the Lord is through faith. It is not through following the Mosaic covenant. It's not through the sacrifice of animals that we see in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10:4 says very specifically, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So very clearly, when somebody comes and goes, how did the people before Jesus in the Old Testament, how did they receive the righteousness, the salvation of the Lord? You can very clearly say the Bible is clear. It wasn't through following the law, following the Ten Commandments. It was not through the sacrifice. It's through belief that they received the righteousness of God. And so as we concluded last week, we got to verse number 12, where Paul then lands in a place and he talks about faith. He talks about Abraham's faith. He says, "Who that were to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham." And to close this chapter, what he does is he uses Abraham as an illustration of what real faith looks like. So let's look at a couple of these verses. Romans 4, verse 16, he says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on the grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritor of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham." So when I was reading this week, I have a red pen, and every time it has faith, which is a lot, I underline it so I can see this over and over again. Look down in verse 19. "He," Abraham, "did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old." And I told 8 o'clock, don't take offense to that verse at all, okay? He's talking about having children. He goes on to say, he says, "No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Here, Paul uses Abraham, their hero, the guy they talk about, the guy they look to as an example of faith, to see what faith looks like. He doesn't, like, right, it's not the expletive, let me give you the sentence. He goes, let me show you somebody that has faith. I want you to see what it looks like for us in the church. As a church, our desire is to be faithful people to the Lord so that we grow in the Lord, that we may dump that faith onto other people. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says this. Paul, speaking to a pastor, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's like, what I've taught you, I want you to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's this example of being faithful in the Lord, a man and a woman, to be faithful in the Lord so you can show that to other people. That's what the church is about. Last week in the lobby, I had a man come up to me, and his son had his grad party last week, and I was unable to make it. And trust me, I would love to make every grad party. I came up to him and go, I'm so sorry I couldn't make it. He goes, no worries, Pastor. He goes, but let me tell you what did happen. He goes, let me tell you who showed up. And he said, his son's 18. He said, the amount of men that have poured into my son's life from the church that showed up at his grad party was unbelievable. He said, There's another guy. Men faithful in the church that had poured into his son. He's like, I'm so blessed to have a church that cares about my boy, that from 0 to 18, they have been dumping into him. Faithful men, examples to him. That is the church, to be an example. So Paul, what he's doing, he's using the example. Hey, look at Abraham. Look at his faith that he had. It is something that we as a church are called to do. See, Mitchell, our children's pastor, his job is not to just teach the kids. His job is to take and to pour into faithful men and women so that they will pour into more kids. Justin, our student director, his job isn't just, hey, Justin, we just want you to go hang out with kids, maybe talk about the Bible once in a while. That's not it. The goal, what he is doing is he is investing in students, but also investing time into men and women so that they will grow in their faith, so that they can dump that faith onto more and more students. Every week, preparing for a sermon, what I pray is that, Lord, may you use me to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What is that? To equip those faithful men and women, you who know the Lord, may you be equipped and grow in your faith so that you may serve God, to use your gifts that he's given you, so that people will know Christ and will grow in him. So in this passage here, Paul uses the example through the Holy Spirit to say, hey, here's what faith is. And when you read this, there's a measurement of faith. It says he did not grow weak in his faith, but he grew stronger in his faith. There's this measurement. When you look at it, you go, man, so you can have like weak faith, but then you can grow and have strong faith. So what does that growing in faith really look like? Now, when I say the word faith, that may even confuse you. And to be honest, what does faith mean? What does it mean to have real biblical faith, to truly trust in the Lord? What does that actually look like? I love one pastor said this. He said this, Paul did not believe in faith. And I'm going to just end right now. No, what is it? He says, Paul did not believe in faith. He believed in God and emphasized faith, not because faith is powerful, but because God is. I think we've got a little confused with that in church. We've almost put like faith as this power, and it's like, no, God is. It's to put our trust and our hope in the Lord. Another pastor said this. He said, some have had strong faith in thin ice, but did not live to tell about it. They actually died by faith. You gonna calculate that? What's going on there? Some have had great faith, and they've walked out on the lake in the thin ice and go, it's fine, and the ice doesn't hold. And then major problems come. So it's not just saying, let's have faith. It's what is our faith in? The decisive issue is where we place the faith that we have. 2 Thessalonians says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. So the question this morning is, what does growing faith look like? So let's pray. We'll go to the Word, see what the Bible says. Lord God, I pray for help this morning. Lord God, may you use this. May we see more clearly what true faith is, to believe in you, to trust in you, to follow you. So I just pray for your help and give me the words to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Paul addressing the Old Testament, because Paul wraps it all together. He says, the Old Testament is saying about Abraham that God said, I have made you a father of many nations. And in the presence of God in whom he believed, so Abraham who had this faith in who? In God. And then it says this about God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The first point is this: strong biblical faith is focused on who the Lord is. When it describes Abraham and he believed in God, it starts right here. It says, let me tell you who God is. God who raises the dead. God who created all things. As Kent Hughes says, God is God, the object of our faith. When we think about faith, is it all about who God is? If we are going to grow in faith, grow in our trust in God, grow in our walk with God, it starts by first looking to God. It's growing and knowing who he is. It's growing and knowing what he calls for our life. See, in the church today, it's almost like we've taken faith and we've made it a thing to go, hey, if you just pray this thing, and if you conjure up in your mind enough, I believe that's going to happen, I believe that's going to happen, I believe that's going to happen. Yeah, I'm going to start acting like that's going to happen. God, do that. God, go ahead. We think somehow that's faith. That's not biblical faith. Faith isn't believing in something. Oh, God, I've asked for this, so I'm just going to try to think you're going to answer that, and then you'll answer it. Faith is focused on who God is. It's setting our eyes on him. It's fighting to know who he is and what he stands for and what his truth is. And so if we're going to grow in faith, there must be this work. This must be I have to grow in knowing who God is. That's why the church is important, because it's important for you, young believer, old believer, to find somebody who is faithful in their walk, that knows the Lord. So you come alongside them and go, teach me more about who God is. Expose my mind and my heart more and more to who the great God is. Because here's the deal, church. The more we know who God is, the more we will be blown away by his holiness and his goodness and his power. The more we know who God is, we will step back. It will humble us. It will crush our pride, and we will know we are sinful because God is holy. And so finding somebody who studied, who sought the Lord, who knows how the Lord loves and knows what the Lord says and knows how the Lord talks and knows what pleases the Lord and knows what doesn't please the Lord, to grow in that knowledge. In the New Testament, the letters to the churches multiple times start with a prayer Like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, there was a prayer for the people in the church. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The writer was saying, I'm praying that you will grow in knowing more who God, more of who God is. In Ephesians 1:16, the same thing, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I read a story this week about a professor, and a seminary professor, and he had a student who had graduated 12 years before that, and that student was coming back, and he was going to preach to the students. And so the seminary professor came and listened to the chapel, listened to his former student speak. And after he went up to him, and the seminary professor said this, he says, when my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders. Now, I love this story because I always love people who make up words. It's just great. Big godders. Or if they're little godders. He says, then I know what kind of ministry they will have. And the man who preached, you know, with question, like, I don't understand. And he went on to say, some men have a little God and they are always in trouble with him. He can't do miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and the transmission of the scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people, little godders. He said, then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. And he looked at his former student and says, you have a great God. He smiled and said, God bless you. And he walked away. A growing faith happens when we know we have a big God. A growing faith is when we are big godders, that we look to God and know he is big and he is holy and he is wonderful and I can trust in the Lord. One said faith is a settled confidence in God. So maybe you are new in your walk with the Lord. Can I challenge you? Seek to grow in knowing who God is. When you read your Bible, ask the question, who is the Lord? How is the Word of God revealing who God is? Verse 18. It says, in hope, he believed against hope. Now, when I read that, I'm like, hope, he believed in what's being said here. What I believe the understanding of this is, even when there was no reason to hope, when Abraham had no reason to hope, he kept hoping that he should be the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew stronger in his faith. What is happening here? It's telling us the story of Abraham. The Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father. The Lord describes it like your offspring, Genesis 15, 17, will be as the stars in heaven, as the sand on the seashore. Abraham, I am telling you, the promise of the Lord, you will have many children. Now, Abram's name, now you may be here and going, wait a minute, you said Abram, Abraham, what's his name? When we first meet Abraham, his name is Abram. Later on in the story, God gives him a new name, Abraham. But Abram's name, it means exalted father, Abram. This must be an interesting ride for him. Why? Because in the beginning, Abram had no children. His wife wasn't able to have a child. They weren't able to have children. And so they would come to him and be like, what's your name? Exalted father. Tell me about your children. For me, I think about it. It's like if my son was playing in a tournament and I look on the list and who's playing with him, his name is Tiger Woods. And so I go to the tee box and there's Silas and I look and go, Tiger Woods. And then I see him swing and I go, nope, no Tiger Woods there. I guarantee anytime that guy's at the golf course and he says his name, they're like, oh, Tiger Woods. This is going to be all, he's going to be our number one. Or if you're playing a game of basketball and your friend goes, I got a friend coming. Who's coming? What's his name? Michael Jordan. Okay, sure. And the guy shows up and he takes his first shot and you go, you know Michael Jordan. But his name, it meant something. So now think of Abraham, exalted father. Hey, what's your name? Exalted father, huh? And he has no children. And then you see the Lord doubles down because the Lord renames him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And so here we see the struggle. Here we see that in the walk with the Lord and hearing promises, it wasn't easy. Abraham didn't understand what was happening. And knowing Abraham's looking and going, I keep getting older and older and to a place where my body is dead. You look at my wife, there's no way she could have a child. The promise of the Lord seemed difficult. The Bible says no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, I want to, if you've grown up in church, you may ask the question, but I know the story of Abraham. He took some missteps that Abraham received, and then the promise of God, and then he took some missteps, so much that him and his wife decided, like, hey, God has promised us offspring, but it's not happening. We need to take matters into our own hands. And so they looked at what everybody in there, what everybody was doing around them, what culture was doing. And Sarah said, why don't you take the slave and then you can marry her and then you can, don't worry, they're all going to get baptized. It's great. They'll be back. Just didn't want to think they all got mad at me. They didn't. They're okay. I'm going to be back in there. No clue what I was saying. Okay, got it. You may think that when the Bible says that his faith didn't waver, you may be like, but weren't there times he misstepped? Weren't there times where he, like even in Genesis 17, you find him, like, he laughs and goes, Lord, you know how old I am. God, how does this happen? So how do you answer that? One pastor said this, Paul does not claim that Abraham never wobbled. Everyone does. And I think it's important in the context of when we read Romans, Paul has been walking through all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul has walked through that we all, right, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul is bringing nobody to perfection. He is pointing out that his faith led him to grow stronger and stronger. We see the whole story of Abraham, and we do see, right, a misstep, but what we see, it kept leading him to grow stronger in his faith, so much that he was willing to trust the Lord with his son Isaac. One said it this way, Abraham did not always live out his faith. His obedience was not perfect. His trust fluctuated, but his faith was never extinguished. He hung on to God's promises, even in his own flaws and failings. And as he did so, he was strengthened in his faith. He looked at his mistakes and said, this reminded me that the hope, my hope, is in the truth, is in the promises of God. One pastor said, struggling faith is not doubt, just as temptation to sin is not itself sin. So what I believe is happening here, it doesn't show that Abraham's perfect. It did show that he continued to grow in his faith. I guess for me, that gives me some comfort. It gives me some comfort thinking about the missteps that I have taken, but that my faith is not extinguished. There have been times that I go, Lord, I don't understand, Lord, what's happening, but it's not extinguishing my faith. I'm continuing on that road to grow in the Lord and to know Him. So in growing in our faith, what does that look like? True growing faith is when we focus on the Lord and then when we focus on His promises, when we focus on His word. This is what Abraham did. That even though he looked and goes, man, this doesn't look good. My reasoning, but I know the Lord and I know who the Lord is. And I know His promise. One said faith does not deny the existence, the obstacles, but evaluates them in the light of God's word and power. Another said faith is not simply thinking about God, but trusting in His word, even when it goes against our feelings, the popular opinion, and common sense seems to contradict His promise. It is to look to God at what He says and to trust His word. This is a growing faith. This is why it's so important to grow in knowing the promises of God. When we study God's word, His Bible, you'll find the promises. If you're like, where do I learn more about the promises? This is a great question. The series we just did before this, Romans, we did the promises of God. And we walk through just some of the vital promises, like all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Understanding what that promise means helps us when the storm comes because we know the Lord hasn't forgotten us. Philippians 4:19 says God will supply all your needs. This promise, watch what happens when you truly count on God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the promise that the Lord is going to return. So when you are watching Fox News too much and you're going, it's World War III and I don't know what's going to happen, and you start to worry and anxiety, you can go back to the promise of God and go, my God's in control. He's controlling it. He's coming back one day. We're going to win. Everything is going to be fine. I have faith in the Lord. This is a growing faith. The promise of rest that Jesus says in Matthew 11, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper who comes, who's our comfort, our advocate, who gives us counsel. Again, one said, faith is not opposed to reason, but it is sometimes opposes our feelings and appearances. Faith is not simply optimism about life in general, nor is it faith in oneself. It is the opposite. Faith begins with the kind of death to self-trust. Faith is going on something despite our weakness, despite our feelings and perceptions. So studying, I came across Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter. It speaks of Noah, the man in the Old Testament who began to build a boat where there was no water and it hadn't rained. There was no need for a boat. You know why he built a boat? Because the Lord said, build a boat. This is growing faith. Sometimes I think we trick ourselves into thinking, yep, I'm growing in faith. I had to come to church today. I just really needed church today. Bad place, bad week, and I needed it, and that's faith. And that's not necessarily faith. Faith is when we come to church when we're like, I don't really feel like I need it. I just know what the Bible says, to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And so I'm going to do it, not because I feel like doing it or because I want God to answer a need or I feel like God, I really need it. I just follow the Lord because this is what the Lord tells me. The Lord tells me how important it is to gather, how important it is to serve, how important it is to be around the family of God. So faith isn't just using God for the things we need. Faith is trusting Him in the truth that He says. The example of Abraham, this growing faith, true biblical faith, focused on the Lord, focused on His word, on His promises. And lastly, true biblical faith is focused on giving glory to God. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Church, true faith is about giving him glory. True faith is about praising him and worshiping him. True faith is we look to him. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, if you've been around, you've heard me speak on Daniel chapter 3 because it's probably my favorite chapter. It is definitely my favorite chapter when it talks about faith. I love it. In Daniel chapter 3, at this time, the Babylonian kingdom is reigning in the world. They are the rulers. There is a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He's a crazy hothead, and whatever he wants is what happens. So Nebuchadnezzar, they came and they kidnapped some Jewish kids. They came and took over and had a war, and they're dominating. So they took some young kids and thought we could manipulate them into our training, into our teaching, so that we could use them for our forces. In Daniel chapter 3, you run into three of those Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has this great idea because he's king and he does whatever he wants. I'm going to build a golden image, and then I'm going to throw a party, and I'm going to invite everyone to this party. And you read chapter 3. It's a huge, all the important people come. He even hires the best band. They're gathering together. They're going to play music. I'm not making it up. He says, when the band starts playing, everyone must get down and worship the golden image. The band starts playing, and everybody bows down to the golden image, except for these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talk about peer pressure.
Hey, how you doing? Okay, hey. Hi.
Nebuchadnezzar hears about it. And as you can imagine, he's not happy. He's going to, he throws a tantrum, right? This is what you see with Nebuchadnezzar. He gets furious. And he has them, he brings them over and says, listen, I'm going to do it again. If you don't bow down, I'm going to burn you to death. Now, what we have done, we've taken it in a little Bible story and we said, we're going to throw you, right? We're just going to throw you in a little pit and there's going to be a fire. But that's not what's really happening. We're going to burn you to death. You're going to be alive and you're going to melt if you don't do what I say. In verse 16, we have their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, well, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What they're saying is we already know the word of God. Our faith is set on who God is and what he says. And we cannot bow down to any graven image. We can't do that. And they say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Nebuchadnezzar, you're big and strong, but let me tell you about who the real king is. God will deliver us out of your hand. Why? Because our faith is not in a little God. We're big Godders, and we trust God. And so they set their eyes on the Lord. They set their eyes on the truth of the Lord. Now, verse 18. It says, But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, there are some that read this, may get confused and be like, wait, they didn't have faith. They can't say, but if not. Faith is like, I feel like in our church culture today, there would have been somebody walking up to them and go, you can't say, but if not. You have to believe this. Like, you have to just, if you just believe it, then the Lord will save you. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was in a big God and what the word said. And they said, the glory of the Lord is most important. And they said, if not, if we die in this furnace, you know what's going to happen? We will not worship you. We will not worship that golden image. We are going to give glory to the Almighty God. And if God doesn't do what we want God to do, God's still God. And we're good with it. We don't think we have everything figured out. We don't know what the plan is all the time. Our big God does. We're going to rest in him and we trust our God. That was their faith. True biblical faith is when we look to give glory to the Lord. The truth is we've taken faith and we've manipulated it into something that we want to give glory to ourselves. We're looking to get what we want. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is eyes on God, trusting his truth, looking to praise him. This is what it looks like. This is the example. So as we wrap up, how do you personally respond to this then? Maybe you're a new believer. And when we talk about knowing God, you feel like, man, I don't know a lot. I don't know. If I were to explain God's character, I don't know. We'd love to help you as a church. Send an email, send a text, come meet, and we'll get you right a reading plan that you can start to read and grow in God's word. We can get you, connect you with a Bible study or a mentor to grow. Maybe you don't know his promises, don't know his word. This is why we gather as a church, to grow in knowing those things. To trust him. Right? Our prayer life reveals a lot about our faith. So many times I'm just going to put it on my back and take care of it. We're giving those things to the Lord. And then maybe this morning the pride that you have before the Lord needs to be revealed. Because to give him glory is something you struggle with. Where we gather together to sing to the Lord, and you're like, I just don't feel like doing that. Yet the Bible says that we're to make a joyful noise with our lips, that we're to give glory to the Lord with our lips. You struggle during the week to give him praise, to thank him. You don't have eyes open and go, Lord, thank you for doing that. Lord, thank you for that protection there. And to have a place where maybe Monday morning you get up out of your bed, instead of leaving the bedroom, you get down on your knees and just say, Lord, you are the Almighty God whom I serve, and may I praise you. In Mark 4, the chapter closes. In verse 23, it says, but the words it was counting to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him. And it gives us specifics. Who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It focuses faith back to Christ, back to the cross, back to where salvation rests on Jesus and what he did for us. Church, may we continue to grow in our faith, to be a church is growing and knowing him and knowing his word and glorifying him, so that what? We can keep training up faithful men and women that'll keep pouring into other faithful men and women who will keep pouring into other faithful men and women, and we can be what the church has called us to be. Let's stand together. Lord, and thank you for your love for us. May you use this morning for your glory, your praise. Lord, I pray we're a church growing and knowing you. I pray we're a church growing and knowing and trusting your promises. I pray we're a church growing in faith as we give glory to you, the Almighty God. And in your name of Jesus Christ, I pray.